Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're just in awe of your goodness. We're in awe of what you continue to do here on earth, in this church, in this community, and the people that we know. We just praise your name. We're thankful for all those things. We're thankful for all the blessings you pour down on us, but those things pale into comparison to just knowing you, knowing who you are, and for what you did for us. So as we come into the Easter season, God, we just want to say thank you, and we love you, and pray that you'd speak through me this morning and clearly, and we just give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, that was an awesome video. I love that video. To think about that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave lives inside of us and is at our fingertips is pretty amazing. To think about the creator of everything, the creator of the universe, the God who spoke everything to exist into existence. He didn't mold it with his hands. He didn't take out tools and construct the universe. He spoke it. And to think about how powerful of a God we serve and to think about how powerful of a creator we have is really mind-blowing. It's hard to even fathom. But it's even probably more hard to fathom how that same God thinks about you and I, how he loves us, how he is especially fond of you, how he is especially fond of me, and as he rolled out the universe that he was thinking about you and I. And to me, that's a mind-blowing truth. So I just want that to be on the back of your minds as we go through the message today. If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome. Glad you're here. My name is Jason. I am not the pastor. I am not the chief storyteller, as Jay likes to tell everyone that is his official title. And I think maybe it is. I'm not sure if we actually made that his title, but I think it is that he is now the chief storyteller. But he is obviously not here. Again, my name is Jason, and I have the privilege of teaching this morning. Jay is in Singapore or the Philippines. He's in both sometime this week, and so I don't know how you feel about that, but I think it is just an awesome opportunity that we have to partner with a church or the church on the other side of the world. And we get to partner with a church and share Jay with a church in Singapore, and that we get to share him with missionaries in the Bukalo, and we get to hear those stories. We get to see how God is working and how he is intertwining even the lives of the people in this church with the lives of the people in those churches and those in that country. And so it's an awesome deal. And so please just keep him in your prayers. I don't know how he does that. It's only by the grace of God that I've been over there once, and it was unbelievably exhausting. To think that he does that once a month is mind-blowing to me. So please keep him in your prayer. It's awesome that we get to do this. Today is Palm Sunday. And if you don't know what that means, it's just the day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. And people laid palm branches across the road. They laid their cloaks across the road, and they celebrated his entry into Jerusalem. This day is the very first day of what a lot of people call the Holy Week or the Passion Week, and that week ends on Easter, which Easter is actually my favorite holiday, and I know that's not a popular choice. A lot of people, that is not their favorite, but I can't believe it's not every man's favorite holiday. It is by far the least expensive, guys. I mean, Easter, forget about it. 4th of July, forget about it. Thanksgiving, it's a wonder that I don't put myself in a diabetic coma every time. So Easter is my favorite. Also, it's the start of, or it's supposed to be the start of spring. You would think it would get here. Winter is supposed to be over this year. It's taking a little longer, but warm weather is coming, and so it is actually my favorite. You all thought I was going to be super spiritual and tell you all this awesome stuff about why I like Easter, but you're like, he's not spiritual at all, but I actually, when I think about all of that, this other stuff is just icing on the cake. It is absolutely my favorite holiday that we celebrate. If you have been with us this year at all, you know that we have spent the entire year in Hebrews, which is awesome. We've been in Hebrews. It has been titled So Much Better Than. We don't know who the author is, but we know that the author is speaking to the Hebrew nation. He's speaking to the Jews. And the whole message is he is trying to convince them that this new covenant, the new covenant of Jesus, is so much better than the old covenant. Not that the old covenant was bad, not that the old covenant is wrong. It's just that the new one, that Jesus, is better. And so we have been walking through that all year. We are going to take a break from that today. As the calendar worked out and as we were setting the calendar for the entire year, there's a few weeks in here, and we're going to use those when Jay is gone to talk about other things and talk about anything we want to talk about, which is awesome. It's like no pressure there. I have to speak and I have to pick the topic. So it's like open up my Bible and it's like how some of you guys read the Bible, right? I know I've done that. But actually that's not how we came to what we were going to talk about. There, as I was thinking about, it was about a month out, I started thinking about, or maybe a little over, but thinking about what I wanted to talk about and what I wanted to share. And one of the things that's always been on my heart is you know, why the Bible? Why do we choose to believe the Bible? Why is it that someone would choose to follow Jesus? And there's lots of answers to that. And one of those is we talk about testimonies. I love to hear people's stories about how they've experienced God, about how he's changed their life. People will tell you, oh, I used to be like this, or my life used to look like this, and I met God, and he totally changed it. He totally wrecked it, and usually for the better. And we call those testimonies, and they're extremely powerful, and no one can argue with your testimony. It's yours. It's your experience. You've experienced God, and you know it to be true. And I love to listen to people's testimonies. But the amazing thing is that we don't only have to rely on testimonies to know that the Bible is true, to know that Jesus was the Son of God. We don't just have to have blind faith. I hate it when people say, well, you just have to have blind faith. That absolutely is not the case. In fact, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to know that the Word of God is true, I really don't feel like that takes much faith at all. If you will really study it, if you'll come with an open heart and an open mind and get in the Word and study it for that purpose. And I kind of felt like, that's where we were maybe going to go this morning. That God's text and God's Word leaves all these evidences, that it's true. And we call that apologetics. And Dan, no, that's not who Rocky fought in Rocky I. It's apologetics, not Apollo Creed. It's just, apologetics is just, it's just the reasoning and evidence of why someone should place their faith in Jesus. Why the Bible? Why do we know that the Bible is true? And some people say it's how we defend the Bible. Whoa. They gave me a clicker today, by the way. It's the first time ever. They trusted me with a clicker, so I'm not sure if that's a good thing. But anyway, I love what Charles Spurgeon said about defending the Word of God. It says the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. The Word of God is very much like that. And you might have seen that if you were at the FCA. I was planning on using this even before the FCA banquet. They had used this as one of the scriptures inside one of the little candle holder thingies, and so you may have seen it there, but I love that saying, and it's totally true. When someone opens up the Bible and studies it, it defends itself. There's lots and lots of evidences as to why the Bible is true. There's lots and lots of evidences as to why Jesus is who he says he is, and I know for me personally, a long time ago, I heard a man preach on this, a guy named Bodie Bauckham, and he taught about why the Bible, and It had a tremendous impact on me. It helped to kind of solidify my faith. It really answered some of the questions that I had, that I've been wrestling with. And kind of that five-second answer that he gave and that I now give when someone asks why you choose to believe the Bible, and it's because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that portray supernatural events in light of fulfillment of specific prophecies. And there's a lot to that saying. And so there's a lot of different things that you can break down in that saying. One of the things that's going to go hand in hand with our text today is we're not going to unpack all this, but we're going to talk about some of the prophecies. And so I think that's really cool. I'm kind of a nerd like that. I love apologetics. But today's message, I say all that, today's message isn't about apologetics at all. We sat down as elders, and as we were discussing what we should be teaching on today, as I was thinking about that message, I totally forgot that it was Palm Sunday, and that next week is Easter. So we decided we would teach more on Palm Sunday. But what's totally amazing is that as I was sitting down and going through the message and preparing the message, the very first text, as I was reading it, we're going to get to it, is John 12, is that it talks about you can't not read the text and talk about the prophecies of Jesus. And so God is so cool. It's like he had already put that on my heart. And then we were going in a totally different direction, but I'm still going to get to talk about it a little bit. So that's really cool. And so, by the way, we're just going to be discussing two of those prophecies. There's over 300 of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I don't know how they figured this. There's two kind of math nerds that figured this out. I don't know how they do it. But for Jesus just to fulfill eight of those prophecies, the chances of one man fulfilling eight of those is one person in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I don't know what that number is. I don't know that they have a name for that number. But they said, to put that in perspective, and I don't know how they figured this again, but put that in perspective, they said if each one of those was a quarter, you could spread those quarters across the state of Texas and they'd be 2 feet high. So I thought, gosh, again, I don't know how they did that, but they're way smarter than me. And again, that's just eight, and Jesus fulfilled over 300. So that number there is not even a number. So when somebody says, that it's just by chance that Jesus fulfilled some of these, it's really unlikely. Okay, so enough of that. Let's kind of get to the story. So here's the setting. It's Palm Sunday. Or actually, I want to take you to the day before Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago. And one of the things I think that we struggle with in conceptualizing the Bible when we're reading is we fail to put ourselves in the shoes of the author. We fail to put we're just thinking about our own circumstances. As you read God's Word, I just want to encourage you to think about the times, think about really being there and what that would be like, what they would be feeling, what they would be experiencing. And to do that always makes for a richer, a better experience as you're reading the Bible. But before we get to that, one of the things I want you guys to do, I always feel like is a help, is I'm going to go ahead and give you the verses. You guys can write these down. I always encourage people to take notes. I know for me, I take notes. You can write them down, or you can use your phone. I always use my phone, and people to the side of me are probably wondering, what is he doing? You know, why is he on his phone? But you're okay to get your phone out. I won't judge you, because that's what I do. And also, if you're in small groups, it is a great cheat sheet for later. You can just act like you're on your phone, and you're getting all the answers because you got them. So don't tell Jay I told you that. That's what I do. So anyway, if you want to fact check me, and I want you to fact check me, I want you to go through and read these passages later. the three that we kind of that I kind of combined to talk about Jesus' triumphant entry, the actual him coming in on the donkey is Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12. And so you can use those. I want you to go ahead and write these down too while you got your pen and paper out. We're going to use these to talk about some of the prophecies, and so you can go ahead and write them down just so I don't forget. Psalm 18, 25 through, or actually 24 through 26. Nehemiah 2:1, and that goes on for several verses. And then Daniel 9, 25 through 27. So, before we get started, I just wanted to allow you guys to write those down. Sometimes, as people are talking, you miss what verse they are, and then you're trying to look through the whole Bible, trying to figure out what they were talking about. At least that's what happens to me. Okay, so the background is it's the day before Palm Sunday. It's Saturday. Jesus has gone to Bethany, and he is gone to Lazarus's house. And for those of you, I'm sure most of you probably remember Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus' friends. It was Mary and Martha's brother, and Jesus had just recently raised him from the dead, and they were having a dinner in Jesus' honor. Apparently, there's a Jewish culture that if someone raises you from the dead, you have a party. It's like the nicest thing you've ever done for me party. I mean, it's one of those things that if someone raised me from the dead, I'm sure I would have a party for them as well. And so that's what they were doing. Jesus shows up. He's at Lazarus' house. Martha is serving. Mary is there. We know from the text that there's other people there as well. And so what happens is, as they're there, it says Lazarus was reclining. Mary takes this bottle of perfume, and she breaks it, because back then they couldn't just open the perfume, she had to break it. And she pours it on Jesus' feet. She takes her hair, and she washes Jesus' feet with the perfume. And as she's doing that, you could imagine, I'm sure, the emotion that she's feeling. But what's interesting is that then Judas, the disciple who's getting ready to betray Jesus later in the week, he starts to reprimand Mary and says, you know, why'd you waste that? We could have used it for the poor. And Jesus actually reprimands him and says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. What she's doing is this unbelievable worship, and please let her be. I don't want to skip over this picture of Mary's worship. She is so thankful for what Jesus has done in her life and her brother's life that she takes her most prized possession and she pours it out. This thing would have been worth, I don't know how much it would have been worth in today's amount, but it would have been a tremendous value, and she pours it out. And she doesn't care who's there. She doesn't care who's watching. She doesn't care what's going on about her, and she just worships Jesus because she understands who he is. She understands what he has done for her. And I love the fact of that, and I think about, like, what would happen in today's society if that happened. And we'd probably try to medicate her if that happened, right? Like, we don't want anybody to show any emotion. Like, I even find myself getting onto my little boy, like, stop crying, you know? It's like, we don't want anybody to cry, we don't want anybody to laugh too loud. And unfortunately, that's trickled over into the way we worship, even at church. It's like, you know, we're looking around and we're afraid to clap even. I mean, we're afraid to be ourselves. And maybe clapping isn't how you worship. The thing is it's an individual act of worship, and we shouldn't be influenced by anybody around us, or we shouldn't either negatively or positively. We should just be, it's an act of worship. God and myself, I am singing to him, or I am in prayer with him, and we shouldn't allow those outside influences to affect us. And I love the fact that Mary does not allow this to, to do that. She says, she's like, I don't even care. Meanwhile, as this is going on, this large crowd starts to gather. The news starts to spread that Jesus was there, and also to see Lazarus, who was dead. I mean, it was well known that he was dead. And so everyone is starting to gather around them. And it says that the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. We know that they were already planning to kill Jesus, but they were also planning to kill Lazarus as well. So, that's the day before, which brings us to our text of the day. This is Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday. John 12 through 16. We don't have to read it together, I'll just read it. Sometimes that's easier. Jay's really good at bringing everybody. But it says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So, everybody is fairly familiar with this passage, I would assume. We went through this last year we spent the whole year in John, and obviously we went over this passage, but it's worth bringing up again. It's worth talking about as we get into Palm Sunday. There's lots of things going on here that don't necessarily stand out, but the thing I want to bring to your attention is think about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. Think about what would have been going through people's minds. Here this Jesus has been walking around teaching. He's been doing all these unbelievable miracles. He's just raised a guy from the dead, and now he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and that doesn't really mean very much to you and I. But for them, it would have meant a tremendous amount. If you turn to, and I don't have all these up here, but you can fact check me later. If you turn to Zechariah 9:9, if you have your Bibles, it basically talks exactly about this passage. This is what they're referring to. It says in Zechariah 9:9, which is before all of this is one of the prophecies, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gently and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so that's one of the, that's the very first prophecy that we want to talk about today. And it's one that everybody is pretty well known about. It's not one that a lot of people miss. It's not hard to rebuke, and you hear people say, or I've had conversations with people who say, well, anybody could have known that this was an Old Testament prophecy, and so Jesus was just doing that on purpose to fulfill that. That's one of the arguments that a naysayer would have, is that somebody could have just read that, and Jesus could have fulfilled that, and they're right. That it could have happened. The chances of that are seem negligible, but it could have happened. But nonetheless, it's a powerful message. It's a powerful vision, seeing and thinking about the king of the Jews, who they believe is coming in to save them, riding in on a donkey, not on a big warrior horse to come in and to take over everything, but on a lowly donkey. He's humbly coming in, and people are worshiping him, and people are laying down their cloaks, and people are laying down their branches, and it's the day that they are celebrating who Jesus is. That's going to change quickly, as you know, during the week, but as of right now, that's what's going on. But that's not what I really want to focus on. What I want to really focus on is the rest of the passage. It says, if you look at the rest of the passage, what is the crowd screaming? What are they screaming? Hosanna, right? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna. And so they're screaming that. They're Hosanna. They're chanting that, and they're saying that, and it's awesome. So, but what does Hosanna mean? The meaning that it has is, "Oh Lord, save us." It means save us. They're screaming, "Save us, oh Lord, save us!" And they're excited. And at some point along the way, it went from a plea and a cry to they're rejoicing. Save us. It's kind of like the difference between being pushed off of a, you know, don't push me off of a cliff to I've been pushed off a cliff, now come and save me. That's kind of the two differences, and that might be a bad example. But they're saying, oh Lord, save us. Hosanna, save us. If we look at that, and this is going to be a little bit of a journey. This is going to be, I want you guys to stay with me, but it's important. We're going to kind of go through some of the Old Testament passages. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 118:24. And if you'll turn there, 118:24, it's actually go to 25. It says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." This is where they are coming. This is what they are actually saying. Hosanna. They're saying, "Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're actually going back and referring. They're making a reference to the Psalm 118:25. And so they're saying that. They're saying, "Lord, save us." This is not just any old day. They're singing specifically about Palm Sunday. And if you go back to verse 24, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You guys have all heard that. Remember when you were kids, "This is the day, this is the day." That's where this comes from. You guys sang that song before? Yeah. We should probably bring it out on a Sunday morning. I'll talk to Curtis and see if he can bring that back, but maybe not. But anyway, that is what they're referring to right there. They're referring to this. They know that their Savior has come. They know that he is fulfilling this prophecy. So again, in light of what is going on, the miracles, the teaching, now he's riding in on a donkey. They're making reference to this. And so it's really cool just to see how it all ties in. So they're singing specifically about Palm Sunday. And as you read this, this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, of course it is. All the days of the Lord, you know, God made the sun. Every day is the Lord's. But they are specifically singing about this day, and we'll unpack why that is true. If you turn, there's a prophecy. Turn to Daniel 9:25. There's a prophecy in Daniel. And Daniel was written about 530 BC, somewhere 500 to 530 BC. And he prophesies that there was going to be an issuing of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And so if you'll turn there and you can see, this is from the book of Daniel, Daniel 9:25. It says, 77s are decreed, 25, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." So what does that mean? He is telling us, Daniel is saying, you can count off the time. We know from the time that this decree is being made to rebuild Jerusalem, and we're going to get to that here in a second. That's what Nehemiah did. From the time that that happened to the time that the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there's going to be 70. And what does that mean? So it's 7 times 7 years plus another 62 times 7 years, which I know is super confusing. That's 434 years. If you add those two numbers together, the 49 years and the 434, you add those together, that's 484. And I know this is super confusing, and if you're not a numbers geek like I am, it's kind of boring, but stick with me because it's super important. I'm not even going to try to walk you through the rest of the math. If you got one of those folders today, look on the back of that. If you got one of our announcements, and if you didn't, make sure you grab one of those before you, because it walks it all out. It walks out the formula and the math. So we know there's 484 years. But it's like, okay, well, 484 years from what? We know that there's 484 years to when Jesus is going, or the Anointed One is going to show up, but what's that date from? But what's cool is that we actually know what that date, we know the exact date of that. And if you will look now at Nehemiah 2, and I know this is all over the place, but it, and Nehemiah 2:1, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that we know from history that this is the date. We know that Nehemiah, on this date, he goes to the king and he actually asks for the decree. If you read on further down, he's talking to the king. He's all upset because Jerusalem has been destroyed. He's wanting to rebuild it. And so he goes to the king and he asks him for a decree. He asks him for permission. He wants written permission that it's okay for him to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you read these passages, it walks you through that. He wants to be able to have permission from the king. And so he does that. And if you run the numbers, and if you look at the years, and if you look on the back of your sheet, we know that the exact day that he asked permission, which is really weird that we know this, but it's true, is March 5th, 440 BC. And so what does that mean? All that to say, all that confusing numbers to say, the 500 years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied to the exact date of when Palm Sunday would be, the exact date. And if you look on there, it comes out, when you run the numbers, it comes out to basically 117,000 days, and that's taking into consideration leap years, and it's taking into consideration all this other stuff. The other thing it takes into consideration is that their calendar was much different than our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and if you look on the back of that, you'll be able to see that. And that exact date, the exact date is March 30th, 33 AD. And so we know that that was the date that Jesus came riding in on that donkey. And so this Palm Sunday was, it wasn't just another day. It wasn't just another day that the Lord had made. They are actually singing about this, knowing, because they know their past history. They understand the Old Testament law. They understand the Old Testament prophecies. And so they're singing about that. And again, you pair that with the rest of the excitement going on. You pair that with the fact that he was just hanging out with Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. You're pairing that with the fact that he's been teaching people and showing people and healing people. And can you imagine? I mean, I think I got the opportunity to play in a Super Bowl down in Tampa, and the place was just absolutely nuts. Everybody was so excited. There were so many things going on, but I think about how Jerusalem must have been as the word spread that Jesus was coming in, and that he had done this, and oh yeah, we heard him here, and I heard him raise Lazarus from the dead. And so as he's riding in and they see him fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy on a donkey, there's just this raw emotion that they are throwing their cloaks down and they're taking these palm branches and laying it down before their king, before their Savior. What they missed, though, was that if you continue to read, if you go back to Daniel and continue to read that passage, what they missed, as he's talking about the dates, as he's talking about the exact date, he says the Anointed One will come. But as he goes on, he says the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus is getting all the praise. He's getting this praise that he so desires. But it's only going to be a few short days before these people who are praising him, these people who are laying the palm branches down, they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him. He's not our king. He's not the king of the Jews. That's just who he claims to be." And so for this one day, as he's a man, these people are praising Jesus and how they should be. But that quickly changed. It's a very significant day. It's a day the Lord has made, as you go back. It's the day the Lord has made. It's also an awesome week. As I think about, as I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes, not that I would want to at all, but you can't help but think about the anguish that Jesus has got to be feeling, this internal struggle that he's got to be feeling this whole week, the anticipation of what he is about to go through, and this agony that he's about to go through for you and I. It says, we know that the night before he went to the cross, he actually sweat blood. Think about how much stress you have to be under to sweat blood, and yet he chose to go through with it. I think about my own life, and I think about some of the horrible things that I used to have to go through with, you think about training camp, and it's like, all these awful things, and the anticipation is usually worse than actually going through it. That would not have been the case for Jesus. That anticipation of what he was getting ready to go through in 5 days would have paled in comparison to what he actually went through. And to think about that what he was going through was all for you and me. I think about it as he's walking around and we know the stories that he goes in and he turns over the house of worship, you know, because there was people in there doing that stuff. And he's going through that week and he's meeting with his disciple and he's breaking bread and he's preparing them for him getting ready to leave and he's teaching them. And we know that over half the book of John was written, you know, that last night. But I think about that and then I think about that he was thinking about me, and he was thinking about you. And at any moment, he could have rained down a legion of angels to get him out of the situation that he was in. But he chose not to. There's lots of reasons that people make for not choosing to believe the Bible or not choosing to follow Jesus. And maybe you're there, and I'm not judging you at all. We all come here at different places in our walk. And I'm so glad that you're here if that is the case, because I just want to encourage you to look for yourself. Study for yourself what the Word of God says. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Jay's word for it when he's up here. The Word of God is like a lion. It can defend itself. And when we get these proofs, when we see these prophecies that are fulfilled, and we understand that the chances of this being of somebody fulfilling this is impossible, almost impossible. The only person it could be is the Christ. And so I just want that truth to sink in with you guys this week as we go about this week, as we go about our weeks, as we think about the people that we run across. I want you to play that video one more time, would you? And just think about the truth of this video one more time.
The gospel is that there is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God that created all things for his glory. And you and I have belittled that, belittled his name, belittled his glory, every one of us have at one time or another, or actually currently, believed that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge, give him glory for the gifts he's given us. We question his rule and his authority, while at the same time doing that with the brain he gave us and holds together, and the lungs and the air that he gave us to breathe with. This is the great blasphemy of the universe. So we've all belittled God, and God, being just, right, and holy, is not going to allow the belittlement of his name. God then, not being able to spare wrath, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes him. And in so doing, pours out his wrath against the children of God onto the Son, killing him. Then God raises him from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who would believe. This is the gospel, that you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether or not we cuss or don't cuss, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. Your lust, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your rage, anger, those deviances that have been following you around, you don't possess the power of life and death. You can't resurrect anything. Christ can. That's the good news. That's why we don't celebrate us. That's why we continually celebrate him. We boast in the cross and the cross alone, the same power that is at work in raising Christ from the dead, at work in me, and work in all who believe. This is the gospel.
There's people that we know, there's people that we live by, there's people that we interact with every day that don't know this truth. They don't know who Jesus is, they don't know that the Bible can be taken for its word, they have no idea what it says, they've only heard, they've only assumed what it's like. This week is the Holy Week. Next week is Easter. People are a lot more open to be invited to go into church. I want to challenge you guys to invite as many people as you can to church. But I don't want it to stop there. I want you to be intentional this week about not only inviting people to church, but I want you to be intentional this week about telling others about Jesus. And I want you to be intentional this week about showing others what it looks like to follow Jesus. Our actions are a lot louder than our words, but that doesn't mean that we get off. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't use our words as well. A lot of people think that Christianity is a religion about the do's and don'ts. It's about going to church. It's about rules. I believe the book is just a book to live by. It's a great guide. They have no idea of the truth. They have no idea of the power. They have no idea of the implications of denying this truth. And God has put you and I in their paths to make sure that they know. To know that there is a God who created the universe. There's a God who spoke it into existence, but at the same time, there is a God who loves them and is pursuing them and sent his only Son to take their place. And he's using you and I to accomplish that. So we're huddled up in here, and we got to go out there and execute the play. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. You guys ready? It's Easter. It's the most awesome day of the year. You guys ready? Ready? All right. Thank you, guys.